You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So in 2 Kings chapter 3, we read about this guy, Jeroboam. He was the son of Ahab, and he became king over Israel at Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and mother, for he put away the sacred pillar of Baal, that is, that his father had made. Nevertheless, he persisted in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. So just to recap from 1 Kings, the sin of Jeroboam was he introduced golden calf worship. This wasn't a different God. This was their idea of God. It was a man-made God. And so remember, he put this in Dan. This was not where they were even supposed to have settled, let alone where they were to have an altar and a place of worship. So he hired and created a priesthood, and he invented this whole man-made form of Christianity, right? It's counterfeit Christianity. You're going to find what's called Christianity today isn't biblical. It's Christian. Christian has no value anymore, right? It's like, they just are running off reputation. And so you ever notice cults and false teachers all have to use God, the Bible, Jesus, and Christian to pitch their... We don't study Buddhists. We don't study Mormons. They all study us to sway people to their camp. But every false teaching will use some kind of biblical reference, you know, the one verse Charlie's, okay? And so golden calf worship, it was good enough worship. Right? Why go all the way down to Jerusalem and worship when you could just stay at home and watch the golden calf on Facebook, right? I mean, it's no different than today. People aren't any different. But this stirred up God to anger. Now, Misha, the king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he regularly paid the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. See, he was part of the con too. He had to provide the instruments for the sacrifice, right? Not according to how the Bible describes it. It's like, we'll just farm out to the guy next door to us. Not even a believer. But it happened when Ahab died that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So again, there was this power vacuum. There was no leadership. And so this was prime opportunity for... those who were being under the pressure of Israel to get out from underneath. And so Moab rebelled. So King Jehoram went out of Samaria at that time and mustered all Israel. They went and sent to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to fight against Moab?" And he said, "Yeah, I'll go up. I am as you are. My people are your people. My horses as your horses." Deja vu, man. Like, didn't he just do this with Ahab just a few chapters back? Like, this guy doesn't learn from his mistakes. And you know why I like him so much? Because he's just like you and I, right? Let's not be so hard on the people in the Bible because they're just like us. So, but remember, his whole problem is he wanted to relate to King Ahab. He wanted to relate to the kings of Israel. He wanted to be homies. He wanted to be on their level. Maybe he should have prayed. Maybe. Just saying. That would have been a good piece of advice. That's where he should have prayed. Or maybe he should consider there are situations that a man of God have no business being in, right? You know, the Bible was written for our obedience, to warn us, to keep us safe. But why don't we pray and why don't we consult the scriptures before we make a decision? Because we don't want to hear the answer, right? We just flat out want to do our thing our own way, and we'd rather than ask for permission, we'd rather pray for forgiveness. So he's going into a situation maybe he should have never been in. Verse 8, then he said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, by way of the wilderness of Edom. Now, I've been here, and wilderness isn't like the north, is it? You know, we have trees, right? We have fluffy things that will eat you. You know what they have there? Sand and rocks. Well, cell phone towers too, you know. Bedouins with Mercedes full of sheep now roam the countryside. But this is a fascinating part of the world. It's barren. It's desolate. So if you've ever been to the desert, there's no quick trips. There's no gas stations, nothing, man. You're on your own. So the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. What are they doing with this guy? And they marched on that roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army, not for the animals that followed them. So think of this. 7 days in the desert, marching, heat, thirst, exhaustion, dehydration, dust, and sweat. Not fun. Not a good place to be in, right? This is where people die. And the king of Israel said, alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Isn't that just like us when we make a bad decision? We come to a wrong, foregone conclusion about this. How come God is always first to be blamed for every bad thing in our life? And this is not even a believer. You got to remember, this guy's not a believer, but he's very quick to blame God for the position they're in. Isn't that what we do? You know, like your insurance writer says an act of God is responsible for anything they don't want to pay for. You know, like floods or thunderstorms or whatever it may be. It's like, why does God always just get the blame for the bad stuff? The other question is, does God even really owe this guy anything? So if God doesn't protect him or guide him, does he owe him anything? Absolutely not. But you know what he has here? He has what's called a guilty conscience. You know, a guilty conscience is actually a good thing. That means there's hope. That means you're paying attention. That means something's bugging you still. It's the person who doesn't have that anymore. Like what does it say in 1 Timothy? Let me read this real quick. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with an hot iron. Ooh. You know, there was a time, I think, in my life I didn't have a moral dilemma, and that was a very dangerous spot for me because I was just completely on flesh drive. I just did what I felt like doing. So this guy still has a bit of this conscience here. But also, too, according to Romans 2, it says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So, yeah, it's good he has a moral dilemma going on. He has a guilty conscience, but bad is because he knows he's doing something wrong. Ay, ay, ay. You know, if the world could invent a medicine that could take away a guilty conscience, they'd sell it by the droves. I mean, that's the whole point of why people do behavior meds, right, is to sear their conscience. They don't want that conscientious war going on. They want to null. They want to disconnect the check engine light. Verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Well, my note here says, better late than never. When did he pray? After he already committed to a bad decision. "Lord, bless this adultery. Lord, bless this liquor store in which I am about to remove their firearms and lottery tickets from by force. Lord, bless blah, blah, blah." You know what I'm talking about. We know how to try to get God to bless us after we have committed to the bad decision. And so, again, I believe the reason he didn't pray at first, he had a hunch that the Lord would say no. You know, we like to treat prayer like a, in case of emergency, break glass type of fire alarm, right? You look at like the Battle of Ai for Joshua, right? He got so cocky from the first war they fought against the walls of Jericho that he's like, "Oh, let's just attack Ai." And then they got whooped. And the Lord's like, why didn't you ask me how to do this one, right? We get involved in things we're not supposed to, and essentially, this wasn't his monkey, this wasn't his circus. But we then get involved into things that we're not supposed to, and then what do? We pray that we don't reap the consequences, right? You sow your oats, and then you pray for crop failure. Oh man, people are the same, aren't they? We can't pick on them. Let's not pick on these people. Nobody ever comes to church because life was going so great that they're like, "Hey, you know what? The only missing component is Jesus. Like, I've got everything in order." No. I remember when I came to the Lord, you know, I came in a bucket of parts like Mr. Potato Head. Like, "Someone put me back together." Well, the beautiful thing is God's door is always open. He's not like my mom or your mom, maybe. "I told you so. You should have never have done that. Oh, you want me to answer your prayers now? What do you think here?" You know, he's not like that. You know, the Lord is always quicker to forgive than we are to repent. He's always quicker to solve our problems than we are to go with our problems to him. But when you find yourself in situations you do not belong, stop and pray, right? Sometimes I feel bad decisions are like when you go out to eat and you get that sketchy off-menu item and you get skunked, but you paid $20 for it and you're like, commit to it. You ever do that? Like, go to Applebee's, get the new special, and they didn't microwave it long enough, and you're like, "But I spent $20 and you follow through. And then what do? Rather than order something else or send it back, you go to the McDonald's drive-thru on the way home just because you're just committed. You just commit to the bad decision, right? Christian, we need to be content when the Lord wants to say things to us like no or wait. Nobody likes to hear the word wait, right? No is an easier pill to swallow, but we need to take it just as much as we want to hear yes, because when God says no, it's because he knows what is best. Thank him for telling you no in the times of your life he has said no to you. Do you know your future? Do you have a crystal ball? Do you have a magic genie you can consult? No, but the Holy Spirit, he's already been in your future with you, and he comes back like Biff with the book from all the sports statistics and says, "Let's put the bet on this one." Did anyone catch that? It was just old guys, right? That's a Back to the Future reference for you youngins. But It's so the Holy Spirit comes back and says, "Hey, hedge your bets in this direction. Make these decisions." See, God knows you. He knows you better than you. So let me ask you a question. Are you preparing for God to bless you? Are you equipping yourself for God's blessing? Are you going to squander God's blessings on your flesh? Like I said, maybe you are dodging a bullet. Maybe God is not even blessing you now so he can bless you later, but he's giving you time to prepare. Okay? He's giving you time to be ready to receive it. Caution. This is my note to myself. Do not take matters into your own hands. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Remember, you and I are not that smart. Now, here's another aspect I want us to consider. In order to dull your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, Satan will entice you to get involved in things that will bring about anxiety and a lack of peace. It's like radio static, where you just can't hear what the Lord's trying to tell you because you're so wound tight, right? You ever just have the overthink condition where you just can't switch your brain off? You're just given over to the what-ifs. You know, you're like, I got to solve world peace, world hunger, the invasion in the Ukraine, do laundry, sort recycling, call my mom. Like, you're just, right? Like, you feel the weight of the universe is upon your shoulders, right? You and I are not that important. But Satan, he'll also get you worrying about that piano to fall on your head, right? Sometimes you know you've done stuff that you think you're worthy of punishment, you know, and you just count down like, all right, the universe is going to right itself with me today by having that Acme piano fall on my head as I'm chasing a Roadrunner, you know. Don't you ever have that feeling? Like, and then you get a flat tire on your way to work, and it's because God is smiting you for the lie you told your boss last week, and you start spooling down the road of a guilty conscience, right? It'll just lie to you. See, Satan will make the decision look good on the outside or make good common sense. But if it is not by faith, then it will fail. Satan will also bait you into activity that will bring about judgment. Think of Balaam, right? Balaam enticed the nation of Israel. He says, I can't curse them, right? For those who believe in curses, you can't just curse God's people because you want to. He says, they're rock solid. They have the protection of God. But we can convince them to sleep with the Canaanite women, and then God will judge them. That was the inroad. And so what happened? That's what happened. And so Satan will get you into behavior that will force God's hand. So remember, Satan appears as an angel of light. He will staple a $100 bill on the bad decision. Trust me. Been in that position. You don't want to go down that road. Never, also Christian, never make decisions out of emotion, right? Oh, I did this at Walmart the other day, you know. You know, you get into the buy four, get one free, or buy seven, get two free, whatever they are, and you end up saving 30 cents, and you end up with a bunch of junk, and like, no, the strawberries are going to rot now. I don't, you know, but you're like, I'm saving money. Never make a decision out of emotion. Consult the word of God. Right? The word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. Your feelings are garbage, right? They are deceptive. They're under the curse of the fall. They will lead you into doing really silly things. But caution. You may not like what you're about to hear when you read the word of God. Right? Isn't that why we don't read the Bibles? We don't agree. I don't want to do that. Really? I have to say I'm sorry, but it was their fault. I have to humble myself. But you don't. It doesn't even make room for us, does it? But understand this, Christian. The wisdom of God is, first of all, what? Peaceable. It may not make sense. It may not be pragmatic, but it will just come upon you, and it'll just... A peace will come upon you that transcends your own understanding. You're just like, this is the right thing to do. Philippians chapter 4. Some of you guys may have this circled, highlighted, written on a napkin for your friend, whatever. But in chapter 4, verse 6, we all know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How long should you pray? Until the peace shows up, till the solution shows up. And the prayer isn't just like, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whoever eats the fastest gets the most. No, prayer, it's a dialogue, it's a discussion, it's a conversation you're having with, I don't know, the creator of the universe, right? We tend to treat prayer like we submit our gripe list. We have like this ballot box in heaven of, God, you're not doing it right. This is the way I want you to do it. Hey, maybe you're doing it wrong. Hey, is it? Maybe that's something we got to consider. Maybe I'm the one who needs to, like, I don't know, change. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, that's the beauty, is it the peace you have no idea how to explain. I like those moments. I've been in some stressors just in this last week, you know, as we're dealing with, you know, our friend's son who got violently murdered. And like, we all were just praying and just, it's like the sense of peace came upon us. It's like, this guy's in heaven, man. Like, this guy's not going to worry about what's going on here. It's just like, man, it just, there was so peaceful in the midst of such a hard time. And, it guards our hearts and our minds, because our heart will always lead us to what? Heart attack. You know, the world says, oh, just trust your heart. No, Jeremiah 17:9 says what? Your heart is wicked and deceitful. Trust your mind. You know, your mind does not change your heart, does it? Your heart will always change your mind. Every time I used to buy a pack of cigarettes, I would read the Surgeon General's warning, and I was just like, ha. Ah. I can't wait to smoke through my throat. You know, it's just, yeah. You know intellectually these things are going to murder you, but you're like, but they taste so good. Right? Our minds, intellect, you know, some of the most wicked regimes in world history were run by intellectuals. So careful. It's not a matter of intellect. Verse 13. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Sassiness. I love it. Sassy. He's getting a little sassy here. He says, what do I have to do with you? He says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. He says, go back to your pagan dog religion. Why aren't they helping you? Why do you come to me? You know, we were ministering to a person this week who called up, and their life is just a flaming dumpster fire. And they explained all the demonic things and doors they've opened and all this, that, and the other thing and blah, blah, blah. And then I'm just like, why'd you call me? Well, I just, and then I'm like, you're not going to like what I have to say. I know. And every time you could tell I wasn't the only pastor they've called recently. They could give me the gospel. And it's like, well, why don't you just try? I said, stop doing things your way and start doing things God's way. What was the answer? I want to be in control. Then why call me? I'm not going to reinforce this. Well, he says, go to your prophets. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. How does he know? Well, write this down. This is what's called the recipe for defeat, right? I'm going to script you guys. If you really want to be defeated by your enemies, there's three things you can do, okay? Number one, presuppose a negative outcome. Second, keep your eyes on the enemy. Third, ascribe wrong motives to the Lord. There's your recipe for defeat, okay? It's sarcasm, right? We don't actually want you to do that, but recognize it in your life. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts live, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. Ooh, ooh, ouch. See, Elisha regards the true and anointed king of Judah. See, he's the king of Israel is a puppet king. He's the product of a civil war. He's tipping his hat to his position. He salutes his crown. He disregards the king of Israel, just as Christ did when he wouldn't even acknowledge Herod when he stood in front of Herod. Remember, he didn't even speak. He's like, do some little tricks there, Jesus. And he's just like, mouth breathed, like, really, dude? Just think of Herod. He knows what color Jesus' eyes were, and he's still in hell. He stood there. He knows what Jesus looks like, yet he's in hell, you know? Like, so close, yet so far away. Christian, God will bless others because of their proximity to us, right? Prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and you're going to find people will be blessed. It's called the secondhand blessing, right? It's just by virtue of you being God's child, you have privies. You have blessings of obedience, and God will give you enough to bless others. Out of you will what? Flow rivers of what? Living water. You know, so some people will just be blessed simply because they're within your circle of influence. Usually it's your work, it's your school, people that clearly don't deserve God's blessing, but because you're there, God is going to bless them as well. And that's, you're going to find that. You know, we joke because a lot of folks, non-believers, kind of gravitate towards us looking for food and a place to live. And we're like, why don't you call your drug dealer? Where's all your homies at the bar? Well, you want to come to church? No, I don't believe in God. Well, you believe that I believe. You see, we eat good. I've been a Christian for 80 pounds. Look at you. You're withered away, you know? You've been eating M&Ms and warm, dry air, you know? And people will see. But Christian, we're blessed because of our position in Christ. Right. Not because we deserve it. But here's the thing. Remember that. You've got daddy's credit card in some limited respects. You just can't get what you want. However, you've got access to the creator of the universe and the power of the spirit, and you can make things happen in the spirit realm. Notice his answer. But now bring me a musician. What's that got to do with anything? We're at war. Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's about the most impractical thing God could say at this time. They're on the verge of war and conflict. They're out of water. It's dirty. It's hot. It's dusty. Bring me a musician? Who brought the musician in the first place? How'd he get into the army? These guys are useless. No pun. I mean, I'm not trying to punish you on that. But, you know, musician, he probably wasn't even awake right now. It's probably noon and he's still sleeping, right? You know. Bring me a musician. We got work to do. We're at war. There are things to do, people to see. Well, why does he say, bring me a musician? Well, number one, praise and worship, it will always first settle our hearts, thus preparing us to receive God's word. That's why we do praise and worship before the word, right? It just calms our spirit, right? Second, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people, okay? There's something God reveals only in corporate worship. It's a form of prayer. It's an act of submission. It's what's called a sacrifice of praise. It takes out of your time throughout the day to do something as impractical as worship. See, worship needs to cost us. Otherwise, it's worth nothing to us. Are you worried about what people think of your posture in worship? Sometimes we don't have family worship because we're worried about we got more important things to do. Sometimes we don't make ourselves vulnerable in worship because we're worried what people will think of us, right? You ever choke back the tears during worship? And it's not because the team's off that day, but like the Holy Spirit's just like poking you. But the Lord's more concerned about our heart than he is about our physical posture. He doesn't care how high you jump in worship. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about, is your heart bowed, right? See, worship isn't just in music, right? Worship is in every aspect of your life because it's an act of submission, right? You know, Isaiah 54 tells us, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not borne. break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. You ever find yourself, just like they are, in a time of 7 days no water, where you're dry, spiritually dry? There's no fruit in your life. You're a spiritual raisin. You're a spiritual Fig Newton, right? You just need to be hydrated again. And the answer is simple. Die to yourself and sing, right? Be vulnerable. Lay your heart open before the Lord. The other aspect of praise and worship is its spiritual air purifier. Satan hates being reminded of who he was and what he has forfeited in his fall. Right? The demons tremble when the praises of God are sung. I remember my pre-Christian extracurricular activities would put my mind in such a state that I would often drift over to my mom's house just to listen to that obnoxious, horrible praise and worship station, because I could cross that threshold into her house and the demons would have to stay outside. And as I'm coming down and recouping, I just sit there and listen to these annoying, bubbly, positive, and just, it hurts. But I'm like, but I'm safe. The devil's not here, you know. As much as I was fighting God, it was fighting Satan on my behalf. And so oftentimes, rather than just keep moving and being busy and pushing through, take some time and prostrate your heart in the morning, in the day. Listen to some praise and worship stuff. You know, read the Psalms. If you don't even have a radio, you have the hymnal. It's called the Book of Psalms, right? Read a proverb a day. Read a proverb a day. Read today's date for the Psalms. Add 30, and you'll get 5 or 6 Psalms in a day, right? Good stuff. But that's what he says. Hey, just pause, everybody, and pray and worship. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Gosh, it's just not practical here. God's word is just so silly, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet the valley shall be filled with water, so that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. All right, then. It's not like the Keweenaw where we can shovel rain, right? We can shovel water, right? You can't even see your neighbor's house this week. It's just been so foggy. So understand, they had suffered drought for 7 days. And the Lord says, time to dig. Who can dig? Anyone can dig, right? We rehearse digging from the age of 3, right? Best toy ever is a dirt pile. Remember that as a kid? I didn't have electronic devices. I had an old soup spoon and a box of broken Hot Wheels, and I would be occupied all day. Mom would give me a half pack of saltines, some unsugared Kool-Aid, and say, don't come home till dark, you know? That was the 80s, man. That was a prime time to be alive. So he says, dig. Wait, we're tired. Wait, we're exhausted. Wait, it's hot. We're thirsty. We're dusty. Digging's not a skilled practice. You just dig. But the problem with digging is it's hard work. Impacted soil, rocks, right? It's laborious. And the Lord says, there's no evidence. There will be no sign that rain is coming. There's going to be no wind, no tangible evidence whatsoever that water is coming. Nonetheless, he said what? Prepare. Faith is the evidence of what? Things not seen. Faith is also very active. So, for instance, I will give you an example of some of the ditches I have dug in my life. Number one, we bought a great big house. Why? To fill it full of children. Okay? We had one child at the time, but we knew pretty sure we were going to do more. So, we buy this great big house. We stepped out. We had no provision, and the Lord provided. So, we got our house. Well, it wasn't perfect. There were some issues. And phone calls came. Oh, we want to take care of your leaded paint issue. Sent us money for that. Very good. Where the Lord guides, the Lord provides. Second, now we need to get back into adopting another child. Well, guess what? I don't have any money. I just bought a house. So we entered into the contract. We did eventually get some money down, but then we had this little thing called a pandemic. Shut down town hall, shut down everything. And we're like, did we do the right thing? And then the adoption agent says, you know what people do when they're locked in their house for 2 years straight with nothing to do? They get pregnant. We're getting a baby boom. She says, be ready. And so in that, we kept digging ditches. We still had work to do on one of the bedrooms. We still had to go through the motions of preparing for another child, set money aside, work for money. Time goes on. 2 years later, and we're like, well, where's the baby? And the Lord's like, he tells me he's coming. He'll be here this winter. His name will be Matthew. He'll be a young boy. So on and so forth. He didn't tell me what was going to happen after. The fight is still going on. But we didn't wait for the child to show up before we bought a house, built rooms, bought kids' clothes, put the money down. But as a church, as the fellowship you hopefully belong to, is when our church reached those huge numbers of like 8, we were like, hey, let's go buy another building. And everybody bickered. Why? We don't have the money. Where are you going to get it? And I'm just like, the Lord told me to. I don't know why, other than we're going to build a children's ministry. It's a ditch. Right? A ditch for provision. It's a ditch for hydration. It's a ditch for people to be watered, because right now we don't have anything like that. We have a square with 2 bathrooms and a cry room and a kitchen. So we need to have facilities to minister to children at their level. Plus, we also have apartments, because right now, how easy is it to find a place to live? It isn't. And so we had to rescue another pastor and his family from their decadent rock and roll lifestyle of groceries and car payments. No, we were able to bless him, but then we were able to bless other families, things like that, people who just couldn't provide for themselves, okay? Because I trust what the Bible says, that no greater religion is this than what? To take care of widows and orphans. God blesses vulnerable people like that through us. And so we're like, hey, we just sense we need to do this. And so we still have rocks to pull out of the ditch. We still have paint to put on the ditch, floors to put on the ditch. There's a lot of work in the ditch over there. But I'm preparing now for when people show up, okay? We're not going to wait till people show up, then do something. We're going to move forward in this. See, you can't dig ditches once the water is in motion. See, I've been over to this part of the world, right? When you go down to, for instance, we visited Petra couple times, right? If you've seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you've seen photos of it. It's that cool rock city in the ground. And these wadis, right, are these great big desert plains, but the rain comes so fast, they have to build these gigantic culverts and ditches, because when the water flash floods, it gets to be 6 to 8 feet deep right away. And so we're walking through, you know, it was a 2 mile stretch you've got to walk down to this hidden city. And you see they've got these great big drains and diversions. And the tour guide's like, you don't want to be caught here on a rainy day. It'll kill you. That's how fast the water comes, because the ground is so impacted, it doesn't have a place to absorb. So it needs to be channeled away. But you just don't, like, they had some backpackers actually camp in that walkway down into that city. And the rain came that night and killed them, because the water was so violent and torrential, it swept them away. And that's what they're preparing here for. It isn't just a little bit of, you know, Keweenaw rain. We're talking massive floods are coming. And isn't that how God works? I mean, sometimes he just pours it out, you know? And sometimes we miss, because we show up with a thimble when the Lord wanted you to bring a coffee cup, you know? So back to, are you preparing or waiting for God's blessing and provision? We need to be ready for what God wants to do. Verse 18. Then he gets to the meat of the discussion, doesn't he? He says, oh, and this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Wasn't that what we were asking in the first place? And God's like, oh, yeah, by the way, your enemies, we got this. Go to Genesis 18, verse 14. Underline this, write this out in English, whatever your primary language is, go underline this in your friend's Bible. Write this on your refrigerator. It says, is anything too hard for the Lord? How big is your God? Right? Just that's your takeaway from today. How big is your God? Is there anything too hard for him? Well, here comes the game plan. Verse 19. Also, you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. He says, not only destroy it, but don't let anything behind for anyone else to come behind and be able to use their soils. See, this seems to be a contradictory statement that, remember, God gave the nation of Israel back in Deuteronomy. He says in chapter 20, he says, when you besiege a city for a long time while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Is this a contradiction? No. This is judgment. God says, take them out, right? Don't play around with it. Just like sin. Does God say, make the sin work for you? Hang out with your sin? Be platonic friends with your sin? No. He says, kill it. Kill it, D-E-D, dead, right? That's how we spell it in the hood, dead. Now, it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by way of Edom and the land was filled with water. So let's talk about the grain offering. What is a grain offering? Is this a bowl of cereal? No. The purpose of a grain offering was to worship God and acknowledge his provision. This wasn't an atonement type of sacrifice. This was just simply, you had to prepare a cake, offer a portion to the Lord, but it's an acknowledgement of his provision, just like tithing, right? Tithing isn't about, you know, here's the thing. Number one, tithing, it's not your money in the first place. Number two, you're managing God's money, and an act of submission is to simply offer back a portion to God as an acknowledgement of his provision. It's forbidden to talk about tithing in the Midwest or pass a hat. But anyway, I'm being sarcastic. It was to be given out of a person's free will. You didn't have to do this. Just as our worship is our own free will offered up to God today, right? It's a decision. But if a grain offering is similar to our form of worship today, here's something interesting to consider. How much does our worship cost us today? Verse 21, or actually, one more thought. When did the water come? After the grain offering was offered. See, what do? I wait till the provision comes, then I thank God for his provision. You know, it's like, you know how I tithe? I throw all my money up in the air. I tell God, whatever is yours, you keep. Whatever lands, I keep. No. Laugh, people. Gosh. Laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Come on. Yeah. Like Japanese laugh. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, ha. Yeah. Ha, ha, ha. You know, God wants our first fruit. It's not that God needs what we're giving. He wants us to live a life of gratuity. He wants us to say thank you with our behavior, with our resources. He wants him to simply be first in all things because that's where he blesses it the most. Verse 21, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another. Now therefore, Moab to the spoil. So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up and attacked the Moabites so that they fled before them and they entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it, and they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees, but they left the stones of Kir Hareseth intact. However, the slingers surrounded and attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel. So they departed from him and returned to their own land. Well, notice what he does here. I want you guys, for your own homework, you can go and look up what's called the Moabite Stone. This is it's an artifact that documents, from secular point of view, this moment in history where this king offered up his son to the false god Chemosh, right? We won't get into all that, but you can look it up. It's on Google. You know, it's an artifact that's verifiable. But he turned to child sacrifice. We don't know how old his child was. Was he a baby, infant, toddler, teenager? Probably a teenager if you've ever had teenagers. Isn't that the ones you want to kill first, right? The new ones you have a chance with, but the ones that are, you want to kill those, okay? Child sacrifice. You know, Christian, before we sit back and throw rocks, Christians do child sacrifice, don't we? Right? We sacrifice our children for our careers. We sacrifice our children for our pleasures. We sacrifice our children for our ministries, right? It still goes on, right? We get ambitious. We have personal ambition that will cause us to sacrifice some of the most important relationships we have, including our children. Maybe some of you have realized you are not right with your kids because you have put other things before them. But here's the good news. Our Father sacrificed his son so that you don't have to. That's the good news. Is he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son, knowing what was going to be produced by the death of the only perfect man that has ever walked this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. When he died, that wasn't the end of the story, was it? 3 days later, he comes back to life, right? He knew what he was doing, and God had to put the sin of the world onto him and turn his face from him in that moment of judgment, in order so that you and I can now be adopted into his family, right? We don't have to sacrifice our kids. In fact, the Lord will now equip us to go into their life and equip and to prepare and be stewards over them ourselves, right? We don't need more child sacrifice. And that's really, when you know Satan's at work, he's a murderer, he's a liar, and he's a thief. Right, and that's unfortunately the king of Moab. That's the end of his story. Is he's known for killing his son. So today, ask yourself this question. We just looked at a photograph of the family of the human race. Where did you see yourself? Right? Isn't that what we do? You look at old Christmas pictures and you look at how ugly your sweater was. Oh, I was so fat then. You're still fat now, Ben. But the idea is, we look at these glimpses going, where did I fit into this story? Where am I in this narrative? Okay? The Bible is very, very faithful to record the failings of godly righteous men and women so that you and I can learn from their mistakes. But stop, pray, consider where you're at in that. But look at, we have a perfect Father. Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven when you die? Ask yourself that question right now. Second, what are God's requirements for you to go to heaven? Are you practicing a man-made religion? Oh, I'm just spiritual. I'm just a spiritual person. I have a dream catcher tattoo, and I read my horoscope, and I love Buddha because he's at a Chinese restaurant. I'm just so spiritual, right? That's the American way these days. This, I call it just good luck charm religion. It doesn't cut it, does it? Because it doesn't give you what you and I have. It's called the assurance of salvation. We have a book written telling us what God did for us and that we can go to heaven. And the Bible says, this is the good work you need to do to be saved. Believe in the one who was sent. Believe in the fact that God provided his son as a sacrifice to satisfy your two greatest needs. Your first need, you need a clean conscience. You need your sin erased, right? Your sin will be put on Christ. He will pay for your sin so you can now be undefiled. Your conscience will no longer be defiled. You have that clean conscience. Second, you will now have eternal life. Your greatest fear is what? Death. See, the Bible says there's a heaven and there's a hell, and God doesn't send anyone to hell. He'll allow you to go there if you overstep him over and over again, not without a fight. But you don't have to sacrifice your family for victory or outcome. You just realize God has sacrificed himself for you. If you believe that, if you've confessed that in your heart, you've confessed it with your mouth, if you truly believe and made Christ your personal Lord and Savior, then you've crossed over from death to life. Maybe you found yourself making bad decisions as a Christian. Maybe you just need to stop and go, I can go back to the cross too. Right? The cross is always accessible, isn't it? It's not a one and done. Right? The cross is there so we can come back and sit at the foot and see what Jesus did for us. I don't like the saying, what did Jesus, or what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? You know what he said? It is finished. That means I don't do nothing but agree with him and say, hey, we and Daniel were talking last night. Happy is the man who, what? Whose sins are forgiven. You know? My old religion would tell me, that's just presumptuous. Yeah, it is. Yeah, real presumptuous because, man, woo, I don't need the happy pills no more, you know. Examine your conscience today. Where are you in the story? So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these awesome stories of men and their failings, but also how you're always the hero in the narrative. You always have the answer. Lord, I pray you continue to give us this strength in the midst of being dehydrated and wore out and weary. Lord, you tell us, do not grow weary in doing good. And Lord, in times of famine, you just tell us to keep digging and dig and dig and dig because the water's coming. And so give us supernatural strength. And we just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.